Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful day out? It looks like it's a beautiful day. So, funny story. I looked outside, and I didn't even think about bringing a jacket. So I raced out, and I was halfway down the block, and then I noticed on the other cars the ice build up on the windows. I thought, I think I messed that one up. But anyway, my car is a heater, so don't worry about me. Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. Thank you, God, because we can come together and open your book and read your word. And you've promised that this word is your word and it's breathed out by you and it's living and active. So as we read your word this morning, God, I pray that you, through your spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us to you, make us love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have been looking at the Old Testament stories, kind of starting in Genesis and moving forward. We're still in Genesis, so haven't moved forward that far, but we're looking at some of the big stories, the interesting stories, the fun stories, the Sunday school stories. And I don't know how much this one got, the one we're going to look at today, got attention in Sunday school, because there's some weird parts in it. I think some of those were glossed over maybe in Sunday school. I don't remember when I was growing up, but So as we look at each story, we do two things. So we talk about the story, and then we get to the end of the story, and we say, okay, what does that have to do with me, with my life, with you and I? And the second question is, what does it have to do with Jesus? Because as he was walking on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the Old Testament, not literally, figuratively in his mind. He explained to two of his followers where he appeared in all of the law and the prophets. So he's everywhere throughout it. And so as we read these stories, we ask the question, what does this story have to do with Christ? So today's story is kind of a bit of a continuation of last week's story. It's the story of two sisters, of Rachel and Leah. One was accepted and chosen, and the other was rejected. And so that's the story we're going to look at. Look at Genesis chapter 29. We'll just read through the story. So, okay, this story was a continuation of last week's story in the sense that, remember, Jacob, Isaac's son, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, two sons actually, and Jacob had just deceived his father, covered up his arms with bloodied animal carcasses so his dad would feel and say, oh, that feels like, you know, the fur that my older son has on him, and then smells like my son because he's wearing his clothes, and he gave him his blessing. He stole his blessing and his inheritance, basically. He took everything from his older brother, and then his older brother wanted to kill him, and so his mom goes to his dad and deceives his dad again and says, listen, I don't want my son to marry one of the local girls. I send him away to our tribe, to my people. Send him to my people and let him marry somebody from our family, from our extended family, one of our people. And so the dad says, okay, send him away. So now we have Jacob running away from his brother and on a quest. He's going to find a wife. So let's see how that turns out for him. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. So he was getting to where his mother's home was. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. Behold, three flocks of sheep laying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone in the well's mouth was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, see, this is how you had to find your family before Facebook. This is back in the olden days. You have to go to the place and then ask people. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? That was his uncle. That was his mom's brother. They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, and this is where, again, this is a dramatic story. The whole story today is dramatic. It's like last week's story. It's dramatic. You can see a soap opera being made out of this one again. And this is right where they would cut to commercial, and then they would come back, and as she's coming over, you know, the little hill there, it's Rachel. And so he looks up. Where did I? Lost my place. Thank you. Where's nine? Okay. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the wells. It's like he got strength. The dynamic changed. There's some other dudes there, you know, but then this girl came up and found out later she was beautiful. And all of a sudden he's like, "Ooh, I'm going to show off." He rolls the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. The courtship practices of the day kind of befuddle me. The weeping in front of the girl that you're attracted to. I've never, when I was younger and not married, never tried that one, but I guess I should have read my Bible more. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran because his sister had been married away when she was young and hadn't seen her since then. Again, no Facebook, no way to communicate. He ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. And then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" So I don't know. Doesn't say, had he been working for him up until this point, or did the uncle say, "Listen, I've been sitting around watching TV, eating my food, staying up at all hours of night for a month. It's either time to, you know, move on, or let's get to work. Time to find a job and pay some rent." Now, it doesn't say any of that, so you just have to wonder. Now, Laban had two daughters. And the name of the older, this is one of the weird parts in the story that I think got glossed over in Sunday school. So what will your wages be? That was the question, remember. How much will I pay you to work for me? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So it contrasts the two of them. And probably Leah had some sort of birth defect or problem with her eyes that affected her appearance. And it doesn't say much else about her appearance, but then it contrasts her with her sister. So Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So whatever the situation with her eyes were, she probably was also the opposite of, and just the way I read it, beautiful in form and appearance. So she was not the beautiful one in all probability because her sister was held up as that. Jacob loved Rachel and he said, now remember the question. What was the question? How much should I pay you to work for me? Now he's talking about his daughters. Jacob said, Jacob loved Rachel. We kind of got that with the kissing and the crying. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." So that was going to be his payment. Again, that's kind of in our time, how much should I pay you? Let me see your daughters. Which one? That's not a wage. That's in their time, though, if you were a man and you were going to marry someone, like when Laban's sister, Jacob's mom, was married to Jacob's father, what happened? He came and he gave he gave things, presents to them. It was a dowry of sorts. It was something in exchange. That was common in their time. And he had nothing to give, obviously, so he gave his time. He gave 7 years. 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel, Laban said. "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's a beautiful verse. That would have been a good Valentine's Day, verse for our message, but we missed it by a week, so. Then 2 weeks. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." He finished the 7 years. He's like, "Yes, I got to get married." So Laban gathered all the people of the place and made a feast. This is where the story takes another turn. The second weird turn that gets glossed over in Sunday school. But in the evening, so the big wedding feast, going to get married. In the evening, so like the sun had gone down, visibility was obscured. He took his daughter Leah, the older one, the one who was the opposite of beautiful in form and appearance, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. But he didn't know it was her, so she had a veil on, and he didn't realize it was her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, so it was Leah. So Jacob rolls over, first day's a married man, turns over, "Honey! Did men scream back then? I don't know. He probably did. It was an understatement to say it was a shock of his life. 7 years down the drain. What happened? And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I don't think he said it in the tone of voice that I'm saying it right now. Irate probably was the... Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban, you know, covers up his lie with a lie. Maybe it wasn't a lie, but it was covers up deception with, you know, justifying it and getting around it. Laban said, it is not done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. It's like, didn't you know that? I mean, what kind of idiot works for 7 years knowing he made you were going to get her anyway? It's your fault. You knew that, right? No, I didn't. You deceived me. You're conniving. Complete this, the week of this one. So, like, go on your honeymoon, and we will... I know it was different, but that's equivalent terms, right? Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other. So, again, the third weird turn in the story. Second wife. That's a whole nother sermon. We will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. So, he says, I got the receipt. Can I just, like, do a return, an exchange? And Laban said, it's not Walmart. Sorry, no refund. So I can do you one better. I can sell you another one. And so, okay, that's what I got to do. So he says, okay. So he gets to marry her right away. But then he has to serve for another 7 years, kind of indentured servitude. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his servant Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Anything was an important part of this story. That's an important part. He loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. This is another important part. You see, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And then look at 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, or despised, maybe would be another way of saying that. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So God approved of her. God says, I see that you're not the chosen one. You're not the one that's loved, but I tell you what I'll do. You'll have children. And in their time, that was a huge blessing. That was the top. And if you read the rest of the story of theirs, they go back and forth and I have some children, you have some children. That's how they competed with each other. These two wives, it was, and look at what she said. Now I gave my husband a son. He will love me. She's fighting for his love. It almost as if she loved him, but he didn't love her and he loved her sister. And what a horrible situation to live in. She conceived again, bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Now that's another sermon, but look at that. First three sons, she was fighting for her husband's approval. This will make him love me. This will make him love me. What was her idol? What was the thing that she was going after and had to have to be complete? It wasn't God's love. It was her husband's love. And then by the fourth son, she said, okay. It was like she got it. I will praise the Lord. It was like God was taking a bigger place in her heart than her husband's love. Again, another sermon, but that's isn't that beautiful? So Jacob went into Rachel also. And he loved Rachel. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I skipped back to 30. Middle of verse 35. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and she ceased childbearing. And their story continues. So, see a couple of things there. Man rejected Leah, right? In this case, a man. Well, kind of her dad as well. He the only way he was going to get her married off was by tricking a guy to marry her. So she wasn't attractive. She wasn't desirable. She was rejected. She was despised. She wasn't chosen. She was the one who was looked down on. Other people decided that she wasn't worthy. Her dad and her now her husband, they decided she wasn't worthy. I don't want that one. I got to get rid of that one. she wasn't loved. He didn't love her. That was his theme throughout this. It's he loved her sister more than her, and then she wanted him to love her. Love me, and he didn't. He didn't desire her. You get a feeling he kind of put up with her. Like, hey, I got this once, I guess. Can't take her back, so I guess I'll just put up with her. Life's not that long. And she suffered. She suffered, right? Because of what she wasn't. She didn't look like her sister. She didn't capture the heart of her husband like her sister did. She suffered because of what she didn't have. Man rejected her. Listen, God chose her. He favored her. He gave her children. And at the beginning, he didn't give her sister children. He favored her. She was rejected by men, but chosen by God. And more than that, salvation actually came through her. That's the neatest part of the story. So remember what God had told Abraham? I'm going to bless the whole world through you. There's going to be a descendant of yours through which I'm going to bless everybody. Everyone in the whole world through all time and eternity will be blessed because of you. And so then Abraham had one son with his wife, and so the blessing was going to come through Isaac, right? Then Isaac had two sons, and because Jacob took the birthright and God had actually chosen Jacob, so the blessing was going to come through Jacob. One of his children was going to be one of the forefathers of Jesus, of the Messiah. Which one, if you were Jacob and you said, okay, I know the blessing, you knew the story. You're the grandson of the one who spoke with God. So and you had communicated with God. You knew blessing was coming through you. Wouldn't you want the wife that you loved to be the mother of someone who would end up being a forefather of the Savior? You would never have chosen the other one to be the mother of. You didn't even want to be married to her. I want the Savior of the world to come through this one. I love her. I dote on her. But God chose the one who was rejected to be in the lineage of the Savior. The Savior came not through the beloved spouse. She came through the one who had been rejected, because Judah was her fourth son. And Jesus is called what? The Lion of Judah. Jesus came from Judah. King David came from Judah. Salvation came into the world not through the loved, beautiful, chosen wife, but through the one who was rejected and cast aside by man, but chosen by God. And if you say, okay, so what does that story have to do with us? The two wives and the 7 years of working for a wife. And I hope aren't any parallels drawn to our lives today from that story. But can't we kind of relate a little bit to Leah? Just a little bit. Can't we identify with her? Because it doesn't what happened to her happen to us? Not getting married off like in secret and not that part. But don't we live in a world where people assign us value based on what we look like and what we can do? And people look at us and either they reject us or they esteem us based on who we are and how what they perceive us to be. And our whole lives, I thought it was a teenager thing when I was a teenager. It's not. As long as you live, people look at you and decide who you are and how much value you have based on what you look like and what they perceive you to be. What are the things that we judge? Jacob? Look at what Jacob judged on. It was beautiful. She was beautiful in form and appearance. That's where we start. Your perception of me starts right here, unfortunately. My perception of you starts, I look at you. That's how we judge each other. That's how we give each other value. And then we get to know each other and we judge each other on our character and our athletic ability, our physical strength. Can you do that? Can you not do that? Whatever our abilities are, whether it's not just athletics, it's can you sing? Can you dance? Can you build something? Are you a smart person? On our mental abilities, we judge each other on, and we look down on each other and we hold each other up based on what we perceive our mind to be like or how much power we have or the stuff we've accumulated. If I have more stuff, it doesn't matter what this looks like because I have stuff and I'm valued because of that. We value each other based on things. And you say, okay, well it depends on that valuing. Well, just like Leah, everything depends on that. In our world, the way we look at each other and live, our whole lives depend on how people perceive us, what people think of us. Opportunities come and go based on split-second judgments. Jobs depend on that. Even having the possibility of finding love with someone, depend on a particular person. I knew when I was a kid, you know, when you start becoming aware of the opposite sex and you're a teenager, and I knew some people were, what's the expression, out of my league. I wasn't the only one. We all know that. There are people just out of my league. I knew that. I was painfully aware of that. We all are. Why? Because we live in a world where our opportunities and who our friends could be sometimes even, and what our future looks like, in large part is determined by, we feel like it's determined by what people see when they look at us and what they hear when they talk to us, and we suffer. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've been at the top of the dog pile for your whole life, but most of us, we suffer. We act like we don't, but we suffer Leah's agony. I know I'm not good looking enough, and I'm not strong enough, not smart enough, I'm not as good as I should be, not the person I should be. There's always someone better than me. I know I should be better than I am, which is why if you give me a compliment, I'll be like, it's not, because I'm painfully aware that I'm not as good as I should be. We all suffer that to some extent or another because people reject us, just like they did to Leah. We feel minimized and looked down on, and we lose opportunities. We looked ignored and not valued. That's, I think, what the story kind of has to do with us. And you say, okay, so what does it have to do with Jesus? Where does Jesus pop up in this story about two wives? Seems like an unlikely place for Jesus to come up. What does it have to do with him? Well, Jesus was actually, in some ways, very much like Leah. Leah was almost like a shadow of Jesus in some ways. Because look over at Isaiah 53. Jesus, just like Leah, he was rejected. He was rejected by men, as Leah was. Jesus was rejected by people. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Isaiah 53:1, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. And listen, is this Leah or Rachel? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus wasn't the guy that you would say, I bet he's the Messiah. He didn't look like The Rock or whoever the good-looking movie star of the day is. He didn't look like the one that we would say he's going to save the world. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Have you ever done something and had people look away in embarrassment? That's a horrible memory, isn't it? You're singing and just get it over with. This is sad. Hide their faces from him. And Jesus was not attractive. He wasn't desirable. And he was rejected. He was rejected like Leah was rejected. He wasn't loved. He was rejected by his family. And they thought that he was crazy. Now, eventually, some of his brothers followed him. But the one time, his family thought he was crazy. They came to take him by force, take him home, get him out of the way. He's an embarrassment. He was rejected by his people. He was rejected by the leaders of his people. He was rejected, even in his death, he was rejected by his followers. They all ran away. One of them said, I don't know him. Three times, one of them betrayed him, sold him away. He was rejected. He was rejected throughout his life and in his death. But he was rejected by men like Leah, but just like Leah, God chose him. Continue reading in Isaiah, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was rejected by man, but he was chosen by God. God looked on him with favor. Remember, this is my son who I love. With him I am well pleased. And God decided he was worthy. God decided that salvation, just like salvation came through Leah, through her descendants, salvation came finally through Jesus, because Jesus was a descendant of Leah, and Jesus brought salvation into the world. He became the perfect sacrifice for our redemption. And he was rejected, He suffered the rejection that Leah suffered so that you and I could be accepted, so that you and I could be accepted by God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. Look at what it says. Look, now contrast this in your mind with the rejection that Jesus suffered in Isaiah 53. He was rejected. Why? So that you and I could be accepted by God. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He says to all the Christians of his day and to you and I as well, we were the Leahs. We're the Leahs of our world, and we all know it because we all know we're not good enough physically or mentally or spiritually, or none of us are good enough. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring into nothing things that are. What's that saying? God has chosen the Leahs, just like he did with Leah. He's chosen people like you and I who aren't worthy, who don't deserve his love. He's chosen people who, by our own wisdom and our own good looks and our own goodness, would never be able to come close to him. And he's chosen to make us his dearly beloved children. He's chosen to make us worthy. See, look at verse... lost my place again. Okay, that's what happens when I take off my glasses. Look at verse 30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, Jesus makes us worthy. The one who was rejected makes those of us who should be rejected worthy before the Father. That's the big idea from the story of Leah as it relates to Jesus and as it relates to us. God chooses what's been rejected. He loves the one who's his enemy. He makes beautiful the one who is not beautiful. He blesses the one who doesn't deserve to be blessed. He gives to the one who doesn't have anything to give in return. He values the one who is not worthy. He favors the one who is looked down upon. He brings up the one who is in a low position, and he uses the one who is not useful. That's what grace is. That's what God does through Jesus. Because his son became despised and rejected by men, God is able to give us favor and grace that we don't deserve. That's what the gospel is, isn't it? It's because we're in Christ. That's what verse 31 is saying, or verse 30. Because we're in Christ, we become the perfection of God through Jesus' perfect life and his undeserved death. We receive his undeserved favor. And why does God do that? Why does God choose the lowly and the rejected and the unlovable and the unworthy? That's you and I. Why does he choose those people to become his children and to pour his favor on? Look at verse 29. This is why no human being may boast in the presence of God. He's saying so that when you stand before God someday and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," no one could say, "I know. I did pretty good, didn't I?" And look at verse 31. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Did good. You become a good person. You're such a changed person. You're totally different than the person I knew before. It's incredible what God has done in you. You say, "I know. It's him. He's the one who's done it. It's him. It's all him." We're to reflect glory, not receive glory, because we deserve nothing, and God takes what has been rejected and makes it acceptable in his sight. So what should we do? What do we do when we hear a story like that and say, "I get it. I don't deserve it, but I've gotten it. It's incredible. I'm Leah, and I'm loved by the King of the universe." That's an incredible thing. What we should receive that, and we should be incredibly grateful for that. And we should give ourselves to him. That's what we should do. We should receive that. So if you're not a Christian, listen, if you've never made the decision to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, this story is an invitation for you to come to him and let him choose you. If If you're not a Christian, you're like Leah. You're the unchosen one. You're the one who's not worthy. You can't even come into his presence, but you can become like Rachel. You can become the chosen one in Jesus and the one who was chosen and loved. You say, I'm not worthy. Exactly, you're not. And isn't that the reason why many times we don't make the decision to come to Jesus? We don't get in the water because I know I'm not ready yet because I haven't become good enough yet. I have to stop doing this and I have to make up for that other stuff. And once I'm good enough, then I can. And no, God chooses people who aren't worthy, who aren't good enough. That's why he chooses us, and he receives glory through that. So let him choose you. Let him give his salvation to you and transform you and forgive you and make you his perfection, and then you will be worthy and loved and acceptable in his sight. Let him choose you. Come to him and say, I'm giving myself to you. I'm repenting and being baptized, and I can't believe you've chosen me. And when you're ready to make that decision in this community, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And if you are a Christian, if you are someone he's looked on and said, you're not worthy, but I will make you worthy, then shouldn't we just live overwhelmed by that? Shouldn't that be something that every time we hear it, we say, I'm not worthy. I know I'm not. Think about who you were before and who you would be now if God hadn't poured his grace on you and put his spirit in you and made you his child and transformed you. We are so not worthy, and yet he has made us worthy. We should be overwhelmed by that. We should get up every morning. What would this week be like if every day you woke up and you just looked up and the first thing out of your mouth was, he chose me. He loves me. Wouldn't that change the rest of the day? Until stuff happened and you kind of forgot it, and then you'd say it again. And let's try that this week. Yes, I'm rejected and he chose me. He loves me. I don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus. That's a good prayer to start this week out with every day. Then, don't you think that would lead us to live lives that are just devoted to him? It's like, anything you want, it's yours. My desires, my way, I got to have it, I got to do it. It's whatever you want, whatever you say, I'm yours. I'm not worthy. You've made me worthy. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you love us. In spite of the fact, and we don't like to think about it, but we read stories like this and you remind us, you're not worthy, you're not good enough, not even close, and you have made us beloved, your beloved children, through your beloved child, through Jesus, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.